like maybe a lot of us, I had my TV pinned to some news this week of what happened in Florida. And, you know, and I'm not going to do it now. I hope I've wiped it out. But couldn't help but just sobbing. Really, the best response you can have is to weep and to not stuff it, to, you know, quote, get in touch with all your feelings. That sounds pretty, you know, fruit and nuts land, but it's sadly true. We know when this stuff happens. What? It's working?
Okay, no, that was me, not the machine. So if you feel like weeping, you're a normal, sensate human being. I was a boy, I was telling a couple in the congregation today, as a very young man, I worked with kids like this kid. I had arguably the most troubled kids in Prince William County for about 14 months, that's what I did. And before that, and in my early Christian walk, I remember having a guy that threatened to kill Nelson Rockefeller in my home, caring for him, broken, crazy guy. This is the kind of world, I'm familiar with this world and what's going on here. And Jesus knows far more about it than any of us. We will remember that we're on this beautiful Sea of Galilee with the glistening waves and all this stuff going on, and he's in a synagogue. And people had brought people to hear this young man speak. And immediately he's involved in demonic situations right off, because something reveals itself in his presence. They begin to cry, "You're the Holy One of God. There's something different going on here." And then he leaves that place, and he's still working, and he goes and heals a woman who is gripped by a fever. He's coming into the world that's broken. This is the world we're dealing with. This is the world that revealed itself this week. I had a friend, I'm going to call him Jimmy. And Jimmy was from a tough home. And Jimmy he did not have the benefits of beauty. Plain as you could possibly be, a lot worse than plain, and built like a bowling ball, very powerful. Martial artist, all this stuff, went in the Navy. Rough, tough character, broken. To such a degree that he joined a motorcycle gang, and he had a certain charismatic affect to him. People were attracted to him. He was a natural leader in motorcycle land, and he's in one of those movies that were made in the 60s and 70s about a motorcycle gang. Apparently he had a huge beard. I don't know if I would have recognized my dear friend. He came back to his hometown of Newport News, Virginia. Some of us are from down there, and we know that's a tough town, let me tell you. And Jimmy was one of the tougher people there. But he needed a job. And maybe he rode up to the place in a motorcycle. I can't remember whether it was a Safeway or what kind of store it was, but he'd show up every day, and the guy had more courage than 10 men, and he'd walk up and to this little lady somewhere and said, "You hiring today?" And she talked to him for a moment or two, and she would always conclude the conversation, "Jesus loves you, Jim. Jesus loves you." He's like, "Thanks," walks away. But he's that kind of, he became a great salesman. He's just so persistent, it's obnoxious. So he came back day after day after day. And this little tiny voice, "Jimmy, Jesus loves you." And Jimmy was converted from motorcycle gang leader to born again, forgiven, and cleansed Christian. Jimmy had been involved in crazy and violent activities. But because of the love of Christ, Jimmy repented and turned. And here we have somebody, in Jimmy's case, that the kingdom of God had touched. What's the kingdom of God? Well, those of us that know the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's the place where the Lord's will is done. And his will is to come upon people as a change agent. You must be born again. He's asking, uttering, dreaming of, wanting total renewal. And there's some amazingly deep theology regarding the free will of man and the human call of God, the election of God. It is far too deep for any of us. I'll just tell you in advance. My father-in-law is a Princeton PhD theologian, worldwide known Bible teacher. He said, do we have to deal with that again? I can show you all the scriptures, but the bottom line is, what we do know is God is sovereign, and man has a free will. And it's a mystery. So is the mystery of evil. In the final analysis, we can't get to the bottom of that. But what I know is that when a man or woman opens their heart to Jesus Christ, he comes in, a kingdom is begun in that person, and he becomes a change agent in his culture. I hope that boy down there and those kids had people like we have in Young Life that go into the schools, gosh, and give themselves that people might be changed and might come to know Jesus, so that will never happen. Because when the real Jesus Christ comes in, there is new management in the human soul and spirit. Change is the only option when he comes in. And my friend Jimmy changed from a motorcycle gang leader to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our job is to equip the saints, that's you, those set apart, those involved in the kingdom of God, for the work of ministry. This weekend, some almost 40 of your kids are at Rockbridge at a Young Life gathering, a place to minister to kids and serve them and also learn a little piece of the Word of God. God bless them. Thank you guys for sending them. They're going off to a separate place. Jesus comes out of the place of healing, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. What's the good news? God is in the world in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The divorce that has happened between man and God is being healed. Humpty Dumpty, impossible to put back together again, is being resealed and renewed. We meet him at this moment in Luke 4:42, where he's getting up in the morning. I don't know when he got up. But when it was day, it says, he departed and went into a desolate place. Now, why doesn't he just keep talking to people and walking among them? Why is that not his first move? No one really knows. But I have been to the area he was in. And near that synagogue and near that small town, you don't have to go any further than that fence to go out into the wilderness. Giant thorns, sand, rocks everywhere, a barren, desolate place, looking like a moon landscape. And he goes out, you only have to go out 100, 200 yards, and you're in a desolate place. You're alone. But I don't think he was alone. The mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who can fathom that? But I'll tell you, I know who he was talking to. He was talking to his Father, and that's the lesson for us. We need in our lives sometime to at least attempt to go to a desolate place. And I will say sometimes it's a desperate place. It's that place where man's will, his energy, his abilities are discovered to be far short of being able to change anything except maybe a channel on a TV. The place of desolation and desperation can become the place of empowerment when you're not alone in that place. Well, all of a sudden, while they're out there, while he's out there, the people sought him and came to him and would have kept them from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. I'm going out. I'm going to spread the kingdom of God. I am going to touch other people, other ministers, men and women, fill them with my spirit and give them boldness and empower them to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. He's preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In the place of solitude and separation, there's one that's always with us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, is he just there as a theological concept, or is he there to minister to you and change you? Do you ever get alone to pray and you're interrupted? That's what happens to Jesus here. He's interrupted by human need. And it is in the place of prayer he realizes that these people need help. He knew that. And he stops everything, even his dialogue with the Father, to take care of his people. Here's where I'm going with that. He loves you, and it's time for you. Even in the place of solitude, yours or his. C.S. Lewis knew this. C.S. Lewis had been a grotesquely self-centered individual and done things that could never be published. It's not in his books too much, except in a generalized way. He was a very lost and twisted man, the one who wrote the books on Narnia and Mere Christianity. He had in his home the mother of his best buddy in World War I. The guy's name was Patty Moore. And he had told Patty, hopefully not under the influence that particular night, that if Patty died, he would take care of his mom, Mrs. Moore. And Lewis, even at that time, had a conscience. And Patty died, as so many did, as the flower of English youth did in World War I. And so Lewis, knowing she was destitute, took her into his life and his brother's life. They cared for Mrs. Moore. But they bit off a little more than they could chew, in that whenever he was starting to write, and writing was his life, it was his calling, she would interrupt over and over. Take the dog out, help me with the dishes, this and that. She was an interruption machine. Lewis said this about the interruptions. Sometimes you want to pray. Let me start with that. And you want the perfect environment and the perfect moment, the quietude of an area, and someone comes in and interrupts, and something happens in your life. Sometimes that is the knocking of the Lord's hand. Lewis said this, interruptions, the great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. Leave me alone, right? The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending to the individual day by day. What one calls one's real life is a phantom of one's own imagination. This, at least, is what I see at moments of insight, but it's hard to remember it all the time. He made a positive about the interruptions of his friend. I want to talk to you this morning about the kingdom of God and about human change, but it happens in the quiet place. You have to find the right time, but don't be legalistic about it. In Psalm 5, verse 3, it says this, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my ways unto thee, and will look up. O Lord, in the morning, make time for the Lord. Make time in an isolated place if you can, before the interruptions of life come in. If it doesn't work out for you in the morning, do it in the noon. Do it in the quiet time. Do it in the evening. Do it while you're walking. Do it everywhere. Pray without ceasing. Because God listens and speaks. Before you pray and find the right time, prepare. Let no unconfessed sin mar your talk with the Lord. I'm praying this morning, but I'm holding on to this pet sin, this craziness, this dark side thing. Confess that. Ask God to forgive you and give him a cleansed and pure heart to work with. And ask him to establish you in that kind of life. If there are enemies attacking you, shut them down, turn them off, whatever you need to do, get them out. Not simply for prayer, but for the sake of wondrous change. Confess your faults, receive his forgiveness, and then listen for his voice to give you the map and the future for your day. The Lord Jesus talked of the quiet place when he talked about going to your closet. Well, for him, the wilderness was his closet. Alexander Hamilton, one of the greatest men in American history, without any question. If you ever get a chance to read Ron Chernow's book, Hamilton, you'll find it fascinating. It starts slowly, but it will change you and make you thankful to live in this country. Hamilton was a very flawed Christian, and he was a Christian, no question about it. He was a great general, a great leader, did much to found your government and secure for you your freedoms. But one day, he was outside a little store, and a man watched this madman outside the store. The proprietor watched as he'd pace up and down and cry out to the skies and pose and carry on all this kind of activity. And the man wondered what he was doing, but we know in hindsight, and perhaps he found out, that the greatest orator of the time, the greatest attorney of the day, some say on a level with Daniel Webster, America's greatest orator, was preparing his talk. He was preparing to go to court. He was preparing to win the judge and the jury, and he didn't mind looking like a fool. One thing about prayer, it can be done on your knees, but oftentimes you'll find it helps to pace. It helps to just have a talk with Jesus, and I'll enlarge on that in just a moment. It helps to have a Bible nearby to kind of warm up the engine. Before one sings, you have to warm up the instrument in the same way our minds need to be warmed up. And not only that, you will find nuggets of gold daily in the Word of God for you. In the providence of God, you just do. The most important things, and they were very important, that I have been enabled to do in my life, were simply taking his hand in the place of prayer and hearing the still small voice and wondering at it and chewing up and going back to him, is that really what you want me to do? Is that really what you want me to do? One of the things we did so impacted our world that one of the guys involved in reaching out to our community and beyond to the Washington, D.C. area, one of the guys involved became a leading member of the NEA, the National Endowment for the Arts, all based on secret prayer and the Lord saying, go and do this activity, and it expanded like a rose in bloom. Is it possible he wants to talk to you about your next job, or how to take care of the recalcitrant employee, or what your attitude should be towards the prodigal in your life? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? You will find him for sure in the place of isolation and often desolation, the proper place. Read the Word. Memorize it. Dr. Moore used to say this. Adrian Rogers says it as well. Is there a command there today in the Word to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a new truth to carry with me? Record the important insights. Finally, Finally in this section, obey what God tells you in that time. Your spiritual train runs on two tracks. One is revelation. That's what God shows you in these times. And the other one is obedience. Don't let him show you something and not act on it. Even though it makes you quake in your boots, step out in faith and believe God for great things. If either rail stops, either revelation or obedience, the train stops for a period of time. You know, we want to reach China, and China has been reached. There have been massive amounts of people in house churches in China that have been raised up by certain people that were alone with God and heard his voice. Hudson Taylor went over there in an aberrant way. He took a risk that no one would in a day when no one was really reaching China, certainly not the way he did. You know what his son says in his biography of his dad? He says, for 40 years, the sun never rose on China that God didn't find his dad on his knees for 40 years. Some of you are in this room, probably based on the listening voice of Almighty God, hearing the prayers of his servant to change his world. There's a famous 17th century Roman Catholic prayer warrior. His name was Francois Fenelon. Here's what he suggested we do in prayer. I love it. Tell God all that's in your heart. As one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Show him your indifference to good, your depraved tastes for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, and troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for a subject of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart, without consideration that they say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved intercourse with God. I see Hamilton gesticulating in another context. He was a man of prayer. You see C.S. Lewis, he suggests this as well. He can't always find the appropriate time. He doesn't want us to be under a legalistic burden and shame ourselves about prayer. But he says, often I'm walking, I'm pacing, I'm wearing out the carpet of the floor in talking to him. If we add prayer, we get revelation, and then we have a need for obedience. I will conclude with this story. The greatest preacher in the English language, I love what he says, wrote in a book to young ministers, How to Live. And it's full of grace and also somewhat overwhelming at the same time. You are a kingdom of priests. It's not just my job to go down the hall in my apartment building and meet and greet people. There's a huge world here. Jesus leaves the isolated place and says, I've got to get more people involved. That's really what he's saying, and Mark will talk about this next week. Spurgeon says this, and he's talking about the minister's self-watch. Everyone knows the necessity of keeping his tools in a good state of repair. Is that right, Paul? He's a master craftsman. So's Michael Ibsen back there. If the workman loses the edge, he knows that there will be a greater draw upon his energies, or his work will be badly done. Michelangelo, the elect of the fine arts, understood so well the importance of his tools that he always made his own brushes with his own hands. And in this, he gives us an illustration of the God of grace, who with special care fashions for himself all true ministers, that's you guys, that's me, we are in a certain sense our own tools, and therefore must keep ourselves in order. If I want to preach the gospel, I can only use my own voice. Therefore, I must train my vocal powers. I can only think with my own brains and feel with my own heart, and therefore I must educate my intellectual and emotional faculties. I can only moan and agonize for souls with my own renewed nature. Therefore, must I watch fully to maintain the tenderness which is in Christ Jesus. It will be in vain for me to start my library or organize societies or project schemes if I neglect the culture of myself. For books and agencies and systems are only remotely the instruments of my holy calling. My own spirit, soul, and body are my nearest machinery for sacred service. My spiritual faculties and my inner life are my battle axe and weapons for war. And then he quotes Robert Murray McShane, wonderful writer. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust the chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talent God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. I think I hear the voice of a little lady who knew her Savior and said to a hoodlum, Jesus loves you. She was an awesome weapon in the kingdom of God. We must preach, not only with our lips, but more importantly, with our lives. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, give us a divine enthusiasm, a love for God in theos, a love for the King, and a desire to be more like him. Empower us by both the revelation of your word and your spirit and the courage to obey what you tell us to do. Lord, for our kids that are away, encourage, bless them, and help them. And if there's one person here this morning, Lord, troubled, under conviction, thinking, I've got to change. Lord, we have good news for them. Jesus is here. He hears the cry of your voice. And if that is your sincere prayer, just God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He will hear you and he will reconcile you to himself and fill you with the love of Christ. Pray that prayer. Receive him now. Admit you're a sinner. A. Believe he is the only Savior. B. C. Choose to follow him. Revelation and obedience.